kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, this morning we continue our sermon series, The Good Life, where we look at that abundant life that Jesus promises us. And so we've explored different sides, different angles to these topics. We've talked about faith, talked about money, talked about relationships. And this morning we come to everyone's favorite topic, death. Because you can't talk about the good life without thinking about when that life ends. So before we deal with such a grave subject, let's pause for a moment of prayer. Oh, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that means we don't have to be afraid of the truth. We don't have to be afraid to face the truth, because you are truth. Lord, you are the answer to the biggest questions of life. Thank you for being present with us in life, in death, and in life beyond death. Thank you for being present with us right now here in this room. We are yours, Lord. We are yours. Amen. Well, I just want to state up front that I know some of us in this room today are going through grief, whether it's from the loss of a loved one a couple years ago or a couple weeks ago. And even if the person you lost, if it was decades ago, still you can find yourself on that swinging pendulum of grief. There are five stages of grief, according to Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. You've probably heard of these. There's denial, anger, fear, bargaining, and acceptance. And you know what she's referring to, right? You know the loss that she's talking about with those five stages? It's not the loss of a loved one. It's the loss of your own life. It's when you're facing your own death. Common misconception. For the longest time, I thought that it was about when you lose a friend or a family member and then you go through these five stages of grief. But no, that is not what it refers to. She says that it's when faced with our own mortality that we, ourselves, can go through denial, anger, fear, bargaining, and acceptance. And thank goodness, right? What a relief to know she's not saying that there are five stages to mourning the loss of a loved one, because anyone who's been there knows that would be completely bogus. It's always more complicated than that. So we come now to thinking about our own death. It's easy for our culture to practice denial in the face of death. When Elizabeth Kubler-Ross went to a hospital to interview dying patients, the hospital staff said, "Dying? There are no dying here." And when another man wanted to put together an anthology on the meaning of death, he also went to a hospital to interview dying patients, and the doctors there were incensed. They called his proposal cruel, sadistic, and traumatic. But there's something even more traumatic than talking about our own death, and that's not talking about it. Now, some here in this church family have gotten comfortable enough to spend some time thinking about it. Three of you, in fact. And I know that because these three have already planned their own funerals. They have picked out the hymns we're going to sing. They've picked out the scriptures we're going to read. It's all on file at the church office. And on behalf of Pastor David and me, I want to say thank you for helping us, even helping us write your funeral sermon. Helen Moser included a list called 28 Interesting Things About Me. And then her husband Chuck gave us a list of 29 interesting things about him. But this is a really good practice, because if we as the church are too afraid to talk about death, who will? If we as Christians are afraid to talk about this, then we might be missing out on the chance to talk about hope, too. The chance to talk about how God always keeps God's promises. Part of the good life is looking to God when that good life is coming to an end. And this is what Jesus did when he prepared for his own death. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. He said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way. You know the way to the place where I'm going. But then Thomas said, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. Jesus is trying to tell them, you know the way. You know all you need to know. But Thomas says, no, we don't. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad. I think Thomas was looking for a five-step program or a couple of coordinates or the top 10 rules he could follow so that he could go where Jesus is going, but Jesus wasn't interested in that. How can you know the way? I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a program. He's a person. He's the way. He is life. Jesus is trying to tell his friends, and I believe that includes us, he's trying to say, you know the way, you know me. But even with all of this, even as we are given that reassurance about the Father's house with the many rooms and how Jesus goes to prepare a place for us and how we know the way, even with all of that, it is really easy to be afraid. It's hard to plan your own funeral. You know, my mom is a wonderful woman of faith. She probably reads 3 devotionals every morning. She came to Christ when she was 23 through a Billy Graham book, and she's been involved in the church ever since. But even she feels afraid when she thinks about what will happen after she dies. And maybe it's that kind of fear that's behind what Thomas says to Jesus. You get to a place of desperation. You don't care if you sound needy. You don't care if you look foolish. We're talking about life and death here. So it's in desperation that Thomas asks, how can we know the way? Tell us the way. And Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. In the face of fear, in the face of all these unknowns, here's something we can do. Abide in him. And again, it's not a program, it's a person. Abide in him as he abides in us. And if we did this every day, then I think we would be well prepared for our own death whenever that day comes. Like, what if what we do every day could prepare us for our death? What would that look like? Back where I used to live in Durham, there's this neighborhood of people who are trying to care for each other in Christian love, and they're all committed to these Christian practices of love, love for the stranger, for the lonely, for the person with or without disabilities, for the person with or without money. And then some of them have even moved into the same home together. Married, singles, babies, elderly, all in the same home, all of them in the same house. And they designed this house to have a chapel, much the way you or I might design a house to have a study or a guest room. But in their spare room, in this chapel, the neighborhood gathers for prayer every morning and every evening. So every day, a hodgepodge group of people pray together. And every night, they have the same refrain. Whoever is the leader says, "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." And do you remember where else you may have heard that? Those are the words Jesus said on the cross as he was dying. And these are the words that Jews have been praying in their nightly prayers for centuries, and it's what some Christians are now praying too before they go to sleep. Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. So that's what the leader says. And then all of the people say, "For you have redeemed me, O Lord, O God of truth." And then the leader says, "Keep us, O Lord, as the apple of your eye." And all the people say, "Hide us under the shadow of your wings. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." Can you imagine? What if every night, instead of sending one last email painstakingly typed with our thumbs, instead of checking the news or the budget or the schedule, what if every night, just before lying down to go to sleep, it was, "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, O God of truth." These people are praying these prayers every day, and I bet that at the end of their life, if they're lying in a hospice bed and someone starts that prayer from Psalm 31, "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit," then the dying one will join in, "For you have redeemed me, O Lord, O God of truth. Keep us, O Lord, as the apple of your eye. Hide us under the shadow of your wings." These words are shaping them. They're shaping their lives now, but I would bet they're even shaping their deaths. And these words are our way of abiding in Jesus as he abides in us. So it makes me wonder, what am I doing every day of my life? What am I doing and saying and praying that would somehow prepare me for my death? And then for all of us here in this room this morning, what are we doing, both on our own and in community? What are we doing every day that helps us abide in him? The beauty of all this is we're invited into relationship with someone who never, ever leaves. He always abides. We're being asked to abide in the one who isn't going anywhere, whether we make good on our promises or not, whether we show up or not. He'll still be there. In life and in death, and in life beyond death, Christ is there. He's the one who told his friends, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always." And what makes this good life so good is that we get to be with him too. Every day is another chance to dwell in his presence in word, in prayer, in song, so that soon those words nestle in our hearts and immediately spring to our lips, whether it's some random ordinary Tuesday morning or the last day of our life. Those words are there because he is there. I once knew a woman who had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's at a young age. She had been a teacher and had been really sharp and talkative until this awful disease gradually took her ability to speak. And by the time I met her, she was mostly mute, and her husband would keep up the conversation for the both of them. Never did I see her open her mouth until we were all at a 4th of July celebration, and a choir started singing Battle Hymn of the Republic. And I looked out into the crowd, and there this woman was, belting out every single word. This woman who couldn't even say her own name anymore was now saying, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Will you sing with me? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. You see, these are some of the last things to go, because these are the things that last. What are we singing today that we will still be singing at the end of our life? And what are we praying today that we'll still be praying then? Maybe we can help each other not deny that we're going to die, but practice for it every day. Every day on this earth is a chance to abide in him as he abides in us. Every day he is beckoning us to stay on the way. And by that he means stay with me. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend our spirit, for you have redeemed us, O Lord, O God of truth. Amen. Our closing hymn is Abide With Me, and I would invite you to make that your prayer this morning as we stand and sing number 700.